can't feel the pedals with my shoe on, so I have to take my shoe off. So now that odd smell will go away in the church. Well, thank the Lord there were other things other than spaghetti today. I heard tell that Son and Rachel had a plot to put on the spaghetti there. This is for Pastor Nathan only. But the difference between Jeff and myself is Jeff doesn't really care for any pasta, whereas I love all kinds of pasta. I just don't like spaghetti. Okay. Well, let's take a big hunk of scripture, just a big block of scripture, and then work our way through it. There were no questions, so I will give no answers. Judges 7, starting in verse 1 of Judges 7. And we will put it in the cruising gear. And I'll read as quick as I can, if you'll listen as quick as you can. Judges 7, beginning in verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the wall of Herod. So the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to the mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hand be strengthened to go down into the host. Then went he down with Purah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled down into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else, save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Can we just pause for a minute and go, really? And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah and Zererath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Beth-Bara and Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Beth-Bara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, "Why hast thou served us thus, that thou calledst us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites?" And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, "What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered unto your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison of you?" Then their anger was abated toward him, and when he had said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, "Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." And the princes of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army?" And Gideon said, "Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." And he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, "When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower." Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their hosts were with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Noba and Jogbeha, and smote of the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. And Gideon the son of Joash returned from battle before the sun was up, and caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and inquired of him, and he described unto him the princes of Succoth, and the elders thereof, even 70 men. And he came unto the men of Succoth, and said, "Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom you did upbraid me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary?' And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. And he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, 'What manner of men were they whom ye slew at Tabor?' And they answered, 'As thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king.' And he said, 'They were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you.' And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, 'Up and slay them.' But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, 'Rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength.' And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on the camel's necks." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this opportunity that we have again this afternoon to fight against the effects of food so that we can listen to the word. We pray, Lord, that you would make our minds ready. Help us to do what we must so that we might be able to feast yet again at the word that you have given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we see strength made perfect in weakness. And this is a very long passage, but it's one continuous story. And I wanted to deal with it as one continuous story in the hopes that we could see what is being the key components of the story that God is giving here. And the first key component that I believe that we see that God is trying to bring home to us, as we've been studying through Judges, when we got to Judges 6 last week, well, the week before, actually, when we got to Judges 6, we saw that Israel, in chapter 6, verses 2 to 6, were absolutely helpless. The Midianites had the precedence over them, and so they were completely helpless. We also saw in Judges chapter 6 and verse 15 that Gideon was statusless, that he was from the least of the least of the least. He was just a nobody, and he was there in the threshing floor doing what you wouldn't normally do at the threshing floor, trying to hide himself away from the Midianites. We saw in chapter 6 and verse 27, we saw Gideon's fear. He feared the men that would be upset at him if he tore down the idols of his father. And so there we see that he was not the hero's hero by any stretch of the imagination. And we actually begin to understand the concept that God generally calls those people who we would not classify as heroes. I always think to myself of the passage that Paul writes where he says, not many wise, not many, you know, and he goes through this list, and I think to myself, that's me, an idiot. He called me. I'm glad that the Lord has called someone like me. And we see that this is the case here with Gideon as well. We saw at the end of Gideon's chapter 6 there that he needed assurance. He kept looking for assurance. Then when we turn the page and we get into chapter 7, we see in chapter 7 that the puny army, because remember, we're looking at an army of 120,000 Midianites and Amalekites, and an army of 32,000 Israelites have gathered together against them, and of those 32,000, 22,000 are petrified. They don't want to go to war anyway. And this whole puny army is reduced. And it's reduced to 10,000. And we see not only is it reduced to 10,000, but yet again it is reduced based off of how you drink water. Down to 300. And now it seems absolutely ridiculous. No wonder why Succoth and Penuel, when the 300 men and Gideon come walking through, and Succoth and Penuel say, I don't see Zalmunna or Zebas in your hand here. You know, are you 300 men really going to go take on the 15,000 that were left from the 120,000? And so the whole thing is meant to show us the weakness of the characters that are involved. Gideon has that need for encouragement in chapter 7 where he's still concerned about what's going to happen. And the Lord says, well, Gideon, if you're afraid, duh. It's Gideon. Of course Gideon's afraid. And what happens? The Lord says, well, you know, if you're afraid, go down to the camp, Gideon. And he gives Gideon a word of prophecy from a Midianite tongue. And it's absolutely incredible. And then not only is Gideon afraid, he has a soft answer in chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, and then a lack of support in chapter 8, verses 4 to 9. And then you could even go on in chapter 8, and verse 22 to 23, he then refuses kingship. So Gideon, at the heart of the story, we have a man who is a hero that does not fit the part of a hero very well. But this weakness translates into a theme that Paul summarizes for the Christian. That in our weakness, he is made strong. And that's what we begin to understand in this life as Christians, right? That when we're strong, when we think we've got it all together, when we think everything's going the right direction, when we think we've got everything under control, then things start spiraling out of control. You know, you're told you've got the big C. Or you've told that there's something else going on, or you get the call that a loved one has died, or, you know, something happens. Maybe even not on that grand a scale. Maybe even just on a lesser scale. Let's think about it this way. How much can it take the wind out of your sails when you go to turn the key in your car and the ignition doesn't start? How much can that just absolutely deflate you? And you could think that life was going great up to that point, and then all of a sudden the car doesn't turn on, and everything's awful.
Woe is me. Thanks for noticing.
And you know, isn't it amazing what little things can take the wind out of our sails? Stuff that we ought to just be able to roll with. I have never been asked to go up against 120,000 angry Midianites and Amalekites. But yet at times, I have been as afraid as Gideon for no apparent purpose. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because I would advance to you that we have a commonality. The commonality is we are all weak, mortal creatures. And each one of us has a button. Did you hear that? Each one of us has a button. There are some things, I'll see people take some things like it is nothing. You know, I remember when my aunt had a heart attack and she was laying in the hospital and she's just like, oh yeah, heart attack. Yeah, that's what happens. I remember when my grandmother had a heart attack. She had been a diabetic for 20 years, and she's 81 years old, and she's in the hospital, and she said, Nathan, can you believe I had a heart attack? Someone like me, how could I have a heart attack? I'm thinking, that's who has heart attacks. But she was absolutely flabbergasted that something like that could ever happen to her. You know, some people can just take things in stride. But yet, that's not their button. You understand what I'm saying? Let them hit their button. Let them get to their last check that they have to write out. And they're like, I can't believe I don't have another check. And you'd think the end of the world has come. It just, all of this, nothing ever goes my way. What? It's a check. Life goes on. But that might not be your button, right? Isn't it interesting? What I'm trying to say is that all of us share in this commonality of weakness. So when we're reading about the character of Gideon, and we come to the passage where they're to shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and you think to yourself, really, and of Gideon? You know, Gideon is no cross between General Patton and John Wayne. I mean, he's Gideon. He is afraid. He is constantly in need of reassurance. And yet the Lord uses him in a mighty way. Now, why am I beating this horse? I'm beating this horse because this is what God delights to do. He delights to use his children in ways that we can't even imagine, to accomplish things that we never even thought were possible. You know, I think sometimes of our internet presence, and we had, I don't know what the stats are now, but we had at one point, I remember we had about 75 different countries that were listening to the broadcasts from Grace Baptist Church of Katanning. I guarantee you, these people didn't know where Katanning was, but they were listening to the broadcasts of the sermons. That God would use someone like me in that way is beyond me. You understand, you remember, I've told you the story before, I couldn't barely put a sentence together when I was a kid. Have you ever talked with those kids that their brain goes so fast that their mouth can't catch up? That was me. I, and yet, God takes someone like that and uses him for something like this. It's beyond me. It's not because I have any particular strengths. It's not because the Lord looks at me and says, look, he's so gifted. No. He uses me despite me. Sometimes I have a hard time keeping my train of thought together. I left the sermon this morning, and I'm standing out there, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't even know if that made sense, what I just preached there this morning. And I'm thinking to myself, I hope none of that was heresy. And I, the worst thing you could do is listen to your own sermons. All you do is listen to them and you think, boy, I shouldn't ought to be the one up there preaching. And yet the Lord uses people like that. Why? Because he delights to use weak vessels. So that at the end of the day, nobody's going to go around and say, well, Nathan Bramlett is the reason why I'm saved. They can say, it was Jesus. I had a weak pastor who could barely keep a sentence together, and yet week after week he stood up there and he told me that Jesus loved me and had given himself for me. I've told Stacy this before, because you know I'm not on her top five list. There are other pastors she likes much better. But I've told her before, I've said, well, I might not be the best pastor, but I've got the best subject to preach on. Isn't that exciting? God uses weak vessels. Thanks for saying amen there, Jeff. You didn't have the best pastor either, huh? Quiet the whole day. Wakes up for that one moment. Thanks. There's this necessity of weakness. That's the first thing we see. There's a necessity of weakness. God insists on weakness. Verse 2, I believe, of chapter 7 has to be etched on our mind. And verse 2 and 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. In verse 4, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. The whole point of those two verses is to show us the necessity of weakness. Contrary to what you might have heard about virtuous lappers, it astounds me how some people can remember what we talk about, narcissism this morning. Or we could even classify this as eisegesis, trying to read something into the text. I have heard a guy say before that the whole reason why God had chosen these 300 men is because those who got down on their knees to lap at the water were much more alert and aware of what was going on around them, and so they could be used of God better for this situation. They're missing the point. The point is, God wants nobodies to do his work so that he gets the credit for it. It's not about whether you lap or whether you cup your hands or whatever you do to drink water. That's not the important thing that we're supposed to take away from this. What we're supposed to take away from this is that God used this as a symbol just so that he could narrow it down so that it would go from 32,000 to 300 men that God would use in a mighty way. God is intentionally reducing the army. He's not picking the best warriors. He's intentionally reducing the army. The other 9,700 were not careless, lazy people, but rather they were people that God had said, I don't need you right now, because I want to make sure that when this victory is recorded in the annals of history, nobody will say it was the Israelites and Gideon that did it. They'll all say it was God that delivered them into Gideon's hand. When God gives us a victory, he gives it in such a way that no one can doubt that it was him who won the victory. It's just how he does it. I think in my own life, and we all have stories, but in my own life, you know, here's a guy who was born with two holes in his heart, and yet the Lord closes them up. Why? Well, that was his will. And he delighted to do it. Now, does he heal everybody? No, that's not God's will. But we understand that when he does determine to do something, he determines to do that thing in such a way that he gets all the credit for it. I remember Mom's doctor, after she called Mom at home after she got her last scan, she said, "Susan," she said, "I just want to tell you that the cancer is all gone." And she said, "And I want to tell you that we had nothing to do with it." Because according to the doctor, she was supposed to be dead. God delights to do things in magnificent ways so that he receives the glory. When I was saved in the most unlikely of fashions. And yet God was delighting to show that it was him that was sovereignly in charge of the whole thing. Wow. Well, the second thing that we see is the encouragement of weakness in verses 7 to 15. Despite our weaknesses, God does encourage us in them. Gideon, the very unheroic hero, is ordered to attack, but God gives him a preliminary option. He says to him, "Gideon, you're going to attack, but if you need a little bit of assurance, then just go down to the tent tonight and you'll get a little bit of assurance." Can you imagine? Gideon, he has no idea. What he knows is this: yeah, God has given me an option for assurance. I'm going to take it. And he goes down, and he doesn't know what that assurance is going to be, where it's going to come from, what it's going to look like. And I can just see Gideon and Pua sneaking down to this camp in the middle of the night, the second watch, and or the first watch, and they're down there, and they're thinking to themselves, "What are we going to do? You know, what's the sign supposed to be?" And they happen to lean their ear in next to a tent, and they hear a guy who says, "Man, I had the craziest dream. I dreamt that this unlikely thing, a barley cake, come down and crush the camp." And the other guy, who I guarantee you was not a prophet of God, declares, "Oh, you know what that is? That's Gideon." What? How could, this is beyond imagination. That Gideon, out of these 120,000 men, that's what we're supposed to be thinking about, whose camels are numberless, who are like the sand of the sea. Gideon goes to this particular tent, and at this particular place, he hears a man who has had this particular dream, who has this guy who gives this particular interpretation, in face of the fact that this guy knows how great the army of the Amalekites and the Midianites is, and how weak the Israelite army is. And yet he says, "Yeah, yeah. All destroyed, all of us." What? God delights to encourage his weak servants. Have you ever read a Bible passage and thought to yourself, "That's for me today. I needed that today. The Lord gave that to me." No, he didn't. He gave it to everybody, but he gave it to you because you needed encouragement at that moment. Because he delights to encourage his servants. Have you ever been encouraged by the Lord? It's an incredible thing. It's amazing how it can lift you up and strengthen you so that you can endure the trial, the tribulation that's set before you in ways that you never thought were possible before. That's our God. Well, the third thing that we see, and the final thing, this great big passage of Scripture, and we're at the end already. Remember, I told you I was trying to make these afternoons as light as I possibly could for you, because I understand you're all fighting against the carbs. Some of those desserts were, whew, I didn't have time to sample them all, nor did I have my stretchy pants on. But the final point, the cause of weakness, in verses 24 of chapter 7 to chapter 8 and verse 21. Weakness can be detrimental. There is an appointed use for weakness, and then there is a weakness that can be brought on by divisiveness. And I believe that we see a division that happens amongst the people of God. The first division that we see is pride. Ephraim is upset. Why are they upset? You didn't call us to help you out. And so there's pride. And Gideon has to assuage and ease their pride. He almost has to stroke their ego, so to speak, by saying what? Well, look, you guys got Oreb and Zeb. Your work has been greater today than our work. You've got two princes out of this deal. You've killed two princes. Incidentally, isn't it great how they named things back then? And Oreb they slew at Oreb. And Zeb they slew at Zeb. I imagine before Oreb and Zeb were killed there, they weren't called Oreb and Zeb, but once they were killed there, everybody was saying, it's like Western Pennsylvania directions, you know what I mean? You go down to the tree, and at the big tree, you make a left, you'll see a barn, you go a little bit further, just past that barn, and my house is on the right. Where were Oreb and Zeb killed? Well, right where Oreb and Zeb are. And they remembered that. But I would say to you that pride in a church can bring a church down to its knees. Well, why did the pastor not ask me to do this? I could have helped with that. Why doesn't the pastor ever ask me to do special music? You know, there's a reason why at this church I have no part in the special music, because I don't want anybody ever saying, how come the pastor never asks me to do special music? Well, I got a newsflash for you. I don't ask anybody to do the special music here. Because people get irritated at those things. It's crazy. The pastor didn't shake my hand this morning. He must hate me. What? Chances are I didn't see you. You know, if you slip in at the last minute and slip out before the service is over, I'm a little preoccupied during those times. And people get upset over that. I wasn't there at church on Sunday and the pastor didn't call me. He's always had it out for me. Pride. Thinking that you're worth more than you're worth. The other thing is a fear of security. Succoth and Penuel, what do they want? They don't want to have any part of what is going on that day because they're thinking to themselves, there might be ramifications from this. You know, there are some people who don't like to do things in churches because they're afraid that they might somehow be liable for it. They have a greater fear for their own security than they do of God. And those things can become divisive. And when those things are allowed to have their way, it destroys and it erodes away the cohesive union that Christ desires in his body. He wants us all to recognize that we are equally weak. He wants us all to recognize that we are precious in his sight, so it doesn't matter how we are in other people's sight. And he wants us to recognize that because we are united with Christ, we are united with each other. And that means learning how to work it out. You get irritated at other people. You know what the old saying is about Baptist churches? You know how Baptist churches grow? By division, not by multiplication. Somebody gets angry because the color of the carpet was changed. And you've got the First Baptist, and then you've got the Second Baptist, and then you've got the Third Baptist, and you've got the church across the street. We don't talk about the church across the street. Or maybe, and you get concerned about these things. Listen, I'm not advocating an easement of true biblical separation, but what I am saying is that in the local church, God's desire for that local church is to learn how to work it out together and to avoid the things that would cause the church to lose their unity and strength. And we can learn all of this from a crazy character like Gideon. Aren't we thankful that the Lord has put men like this in the Bible for our enlightenment and edification? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you again for the word and for the word declared. We pray, Lord, that the people would be encouraged by this today. We pray, Lord, that every person that is here will be able to say that it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would help them, help those that were not with us this day for whatever reason. We pray, Lord, for those that are sick. We think of the Faringer family that's dealing with a water main break in their house and cleaning up that. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage them. And we think, Lord, of those other people who were not here today. We just pray, Lord, that you'd bring them back with us and that you'd give them a desire to be here in your house. And we thank you, Lord, for all those who have been here with us today. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being allowed to minister to them. And I pray, Lord, that they would consider it a blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name.